Good morning, church. What a blessing it is to be here with you all again today. So we are real close. We are nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And for that, I am excited. But I'm also excited for our passage for today. It's a good one. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. These are the words of the Lord for us today. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you. We thank you for your great kindness towards us. Thank you that we can rest in you, that you shelter us, that you protect us, that you love us. Today we ask that you would speak to us according to your word. May it strengthen us. May the words before us today bring light and life. May we be strengthened and encouraged in our inmost being by these words. It's in Jesus' most precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. In our passage today, we will see that there's a similar sort of structure, I guess, to last week's sermon. Jesus begins with a command or an exhortation and then follows this up with a picture that will give clarity and detail to what he said. So last week, the message was, enter by the narrow gates. This week, the command, beware of false prophets. I would say the message is this, though. There are wolves. The message of Jesus is this. There are wolves out there, and we must be aware. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. As we near the end of the sermon, Jesus is quick to point out there are those who would seek to destroy your faith. And he describes these people as not just wolves, but ravenous wolves. Bit of a fact about Jaden, his favorite animal is wolves. We have a lot of wolf stuff in our house, wolf blankets, wolf pictures, wolf stuffed animals. Every time we go to a zoo, we make sure we see the wolves. So we've learned a lot about wolves in our lifetime, having Jaden in our house. And the more you learn about wolves, I think the more this picture pops. Wolves are top of the food chain predators. No one messes with wolves. One pack of wolves can take down an animal as large as a moose. Those things are big. Wolves are highly intelligent animals. They use tricks. They use deception to lure in animals into traps that they have devised. Wolves are ruthless hunters that will seek their prey for a long time. Put shortly, wolves are bad news. Jesus uses them as the closest analogy he can with false teachers. And he's saying, beware. There are these people. They are wolves. They will destroy you. If I were to sit you down and ask, what are some challenges that you face? What are some things that cause you concern? Maybe what do you think is your biggest threat? I don't think that many of us would say, well, it's definitely false teachers. But here, Jesus says that we should beware. Be aware and be cautious. There are false teachers, and far from being weak, worthless things that are of no concern, we should be on guard. Be aware, for false teachers will seek to destroy us. They are wolves. To help paint the picture, 2 Timothy verse 4, sorry, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will wander away from listening to the truth, or they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into silly myths. These myths that are followed lead to destruction. Paul paints very clearly that these false teachers will seek to tickle your own fancy, say what wants to be heard, say things that make you feel better. And people will turn away from listening to the truth and will instead follow these false teachers into destruction. Paul says the time is coming. I need to be aware this might happen. John teaches the time is not just coming, but the time is already here. 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. They're here. False teachers. Those who would seek to destroy your life. Those who have the potential with these myths and these teachings to steer us into direction. John calls them Antichrist. They are against Christ. And these myths that follow, well, they have the potential to mess with everything. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. And we're giving you a lot of verses here. You can write them down and check me on these later. 1 Timothy 1, 19. Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you need to hold on tight to what was said about you, to the prophecies you've heard, to what you've been taught. Hold tight, is what it says. Hold faith, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, by rejecting true faith and a good conscience, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Whom? And this is the important part we listen to. I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. These false teachers, these wolves, their goal, they seek to shipwreck, to destroy your faith. False teachers are a big deal. False teachers are something we must pay attention to. False teachers are a threat. We must beware. So let us fully understand the nature of these wolves, that we may see them. Jesus warns, and the first thing we see is that these wolves are disguised. Hey, these false prophets, these wolves, they don't come to you looking like wolves. They will be masking their true identity. Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. This week in my research for this sermon, I learned that there's an entire subgenre of literary study devoted to studying fairy tales. How did I learn this, you may be wondering? Well, I fell down the rabbit hole known as Wikipedia, looking up a story you may know as Little Red Riding Hood. I wanted to use Little Red Riding Hood originally, because it is really, if we think about it, an absolutely ridiculous story. Right? There's a little girl. She sees a wolf dressed as her grandmother. And while noticing this person looks remarkably like a wolf, she would believe that this woman is her grandmother, even though she has sharp teeth, because those are just better to smile at Little Red Riding Hood with. This is a ridiculous story. I don't think anyone is actually that naive. But in falling down the Wikipedia rabbit hole, I learned that the ridiculousness of this story, and it's actually really ridiculous. I found there's like 14 different versions of Little Red Riding Hood. Some of them involve the grandmother and Little Red Riding Hood getting eaten whole. And then when the woodcutter comes in, he chops the wolf open and Little Red Riding Hood and the grandmother leap out of the wolf. Like, there's weird stuff in this fairy tale. But the ridiculousness, and to paint this picture just absolutely ridiculously, is actually the goal of the story. Far from thinking, wow, they were just really bad at telling stories back then, who would believe this? I learned the ridiculousness of fairy tales in general, and this story in particular, it's an illustrative device that's actually meant to drive the point of the story home further. And now this is where, like, scholarly people come in and start having some crazy opinions on what it's actually about. Some of them are like, well, the woods, they represent being away from the city and popular culture, whereas children had to learn to stay in the city, so it's ridiculous to be extraordinarily frightening, so kids run away from the woods. But kind of a more, I think, appropriate translation of this is to not be as naive as Little Red Riding Hood. And really, the moral of the story is use common sense, because if it looks like a wolf and smells like a wolf, it's probably a wolf and not your grandma. Well, why do I bring this up? Well, it's because I thought at first I'd be coming to Little Red Riding Hood because it's a funny story about a disguise. And this can be a picture of seeing false prophets as they're disguised as wolves. But the more I dove into Little Red Riding Hood and wasted probably an inordinate amount of time looking at this fairy tale, the more I realized just how perfect this story is as an illustration of this teaching. In Little Red Riding Hood, we are told, don't be naive. You've got to keep your wits about you. Don't believe everything that anyone says. Just because someone says these teeth aren't to devour you doesn't mean these teeth aren't to devour you. Don't be naive. Well, false teachers are around us, and they are disguised, and we must not be naive. Their disguise means we must be careful, but Jesus telling us that they are disguised means that, oh, sorry, I had no excuse. I had no thought this person was a false teacher. It's no longer an excuse. Ignorance, naivety towards the truth cannot be just dismissed. We now know wolves are out there. They are disguised, and we must beware. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out the fact that they are disguised is precisely what makes these wolves so dangerous. If someone comes to us externally looking like some sort of arch heretic, they're brandishing the name that John gives them, Antichrist, with pride and just throwing it out there. Well, clearly, these people are driving people away from the gospel, and clearly, they are wolves. That type of person is actually, I would argue, not that much of a threat to your life. For we see them for what they are. Their teaching is clearly wrong. What they say is patently false. We see it clearly. We're not going to fall into too many traps. But the ones that are close, excuse me, the ones that are similar, the ones that are, they sound almost right, those are far more deadly. I often say there's no more accursed lie than one that gets someone halfway to the truth. There's no worse lie than one that makes you feel okay with where you are and doesn't get you to the gospel. There's no worse lie than one that sounds right that you fall for. If someone comes to you, for some practical examples on this, if someone comes to you and says, and there are people who believe this, well, Jesus actually never lived. There was no person named Jesus that lived. This was all an elaborate hoax created by ancient Rome to try to keep the Jewish population under Roman occupation. You will probably look at someone who says that and think, you are crazy, because they probably are. But if someone comes to you and they say, well, yes, I believe in the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, I think it's helpful to think of them as three different modes of the same one God. Well, that doesn't sound completely wrong. But alarm bells should be going off. This is non-Trinitarian belief that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are not separate, but just different modes of the same one God. It's something that the church has been fighting against for almost 2,000 years. This is a big time, big problem. It denies the humanity of Christ. We lose our salvation through Him with this doctrine. It's bad news. And so when we think about and hear what people are saying, we have to be careful. I was once taught this. You can write this down. It's a catchy little phrase. When we worry about false teachers who are wolves, we need to know that they will use our vocabulary, but not our dictionary. They will use our vocabulary, but they will not use our dictionary. They will use words that sound right, justification. But they will use an entirely different definition of that word. And they'll say justification means, well, it means we're justified through righteous living. Well, that's wrong. They'll say, I believe in Jesus. That's our words. That's what we say. But their definition is, well, I believe in a good moral teacher who died, but not to take away the sins of the world, but in the ultimate teaching of the need to stand up and sacrifice for goodness and right living. We must beware. The most dangerous teachers, the most dangerous wolves, the most dangerous false prophets are those who give us a feeling that what they are saying is right, but under that teaching lies myths. Under that teaching lies death. Under that teaching lies lies. Under that teaching is nothing good. And under that teaching is what all false teachers will get: destruction. These wolves, they are disguised, and their end is destruction. Skipping over the middle part of this passage, we'll come back to it. There is a stern warning for false teachers. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. This is the same harsh language Jesus has just used. Our passage on the wide way, he said the wide road leads to destruction. This is a similar thought, but even more sobering. When we talked about the road to destruction, people willingly marching down this road. And at the end of this broad road, at the end of this road they are traveling down, they will find destruction. Here the language is a bit more harsh. These trees are violently cut down and thrown into the fire. This is an increase in the weight of what Jesus is saying. Here we see the destruction that awaits are the just results of the actions of these false teachers. And the destruction that awaits falls squarely in the category of the wrath of God. They will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Earlier in the book of Matthew, John the Baptist used this exact same picture. He's condemning the scribes and Pharisees, and his picture is even a little more convicting. Matthew 3:10. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In John the Baptist, the picture is painted. The axe is there. It's ready. This is coming, and it's coming soon. The destruction that awaits these false prophets is not far off, as we may consider far, as God would consider far off. It's coming, and it's coming soon. These false prophets, these wolves, this is serious business. The message of Jesus is, beware. This should be a word of conviction to all of us. Are the things that you are teaching and the things that you believe the kind that are true and wise? The warning Jesus gives is one that should cause pause in our hearts. Have I fallen prey to wolves? Or worse, am I a wolf? Seems very harsh to say, but these are thoughts. As we look at what Jesus commands, we'll get into the next one next week. But let's focus on this. Have I fallen prey to wolves? There's a danger here. And it's the worst kind of danger, a danger with eternal consequences. To fall under the teaching of false prophets, to fall prey to these wolves, is to have the axe at the roots of your spirit. Their end is destruction. Their end is the wrath of God. So hear me on this. As you listen to teachers, any teacher, as you listen to even me, do so knowing that if we do not teach the word and will of God, you are in serious, serious danger. We live in a time where we have access to all kinds of different teachers. I personally listen to about 4 or 5 different preachers regularly. You could go and you could subscribe to countless podcasts of teachers from all around the world. They're on the radio. They're on the TV. We live in a blessed time when there is more teaching available to us than ever before. However, this comes with a warning. Be wise and be shrewd in what you are listening to, for they are not all good for your soul. Some of them are ravenous wolves. And the most dangerous and deadly wolves are the ones that parade around in sheep's clothing. There are wolves out there. We must be on guard. How do we do that? How do we be on guard? How do we know and how do we test all that we are taking in? How do we do this? Well, the message is that there are wolves, but Jesus gives us a test, the measure. It's their fruit. Here we have the heart of the passage, the biggest portion of this passage. How do I know? What am I to look for? How do I make sure the person that I'm looking at is a false teacher or not? How do I make that, and this is a dreaded word, how do I make that judgment about someone? We'll look to their actions. As the saying goes, actions speak louder than words. What is the fruit that is evidenced in their lives? And I want you to look at this two ways. Way one, what is the fruit of their teaching? If we were to follow their teaching to its conclusion, what are we left with? If we are left with self-righteousness, we're in trouble. If we're led anywhere other than the cross of Christ, His righteousness, His propitiation, His love, and His grace available to us by faith, well, you found a wolf. Hear the words of Paul to the church of Galatians. This should ring in our mind. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preached you, let him be accursed. If the fruit, if the result of anyone's teaching is anything other than the cross of Christ, that person, Paul says, is accursed. Their end is destruction. Elsewhere, Paul would say, their God is their belly. The result is their death. This is my heart on this one. This is always my goal. Teaching should always drive us straight to the cross of Christ. Here we should see his glory and his grace. Here we see our need for our Savior, and we see the perfect Savior who came to take away our sins. We should be driven to the cross to see our need to be conformed in Christ's image, to see our need for our Savior with great grace and great mercy. Teaching should drive us to the cross. Paul would say this, I sought to know nothing among you but Christ crucified. That comes from 1 Corinthians 1:2. There was a man, a very great man, named Charles Spurgeon. He preached on this passage. What it means to preach and to know only Christ. These are the highlights of his sermon. I encourage you, you can read his sermon on this. It's online for free. What does it mean to preach Christ? What are we talking about here? In order to preach the gospel fully, this is Spurgeon, there must be a very clear description of the person of Christ. We preach Christ as God. He continues. Then next, we must very clearly preach Christ as the Messiah, the one sent from God. After the preacher has laid a firm foundation by preaching the person of Christ and the Messiahship of Christ, he must then preach the work of Christ. We must also preach the qualification of Christ for his offices. And then he ends his sermon by saying this, we must also preach Christ as the Christian's only joy. This then becomes the test of the fruits. Is the fruit of this teaching Christ and Christ alone? Is it here that we see his glory and splendor, his work, his person, who he is? If yes, this teaching is good and worthwhile towards your soul, bearing good fruit from a good tree. But if not, beware. So we look to their teaching. There's somewhere else we should look. Is the fruit in their lives good or bad? We have a wonderful passage. We already read part of it this morning, that Paul gives the church in Galatia as a measure. How do we measure this? How do we do this test? Galatians chapter 5. Here we have the ends of true and false teachers. We will see the fruit, both good and bad, that comes from diseased trees and healthy trees. We'll start with the bad fruit. Galatians 5:19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Church, that's a sobering list. But Jesus says, look to their fruit. What's evident in their lives? If we look at this list carefully, though, there's some big ones. One that we would clearly say, yep, that's a big no-no. Right? Sorcery. Yeah, it's probably bad. Orgies. Drunkenness. Those fall squarely in the category of things I would hope we all say, yeah, those are bad. But there are some ones that we could very easily fall into as well here. There's dissension. There's jealousy. Those don't probably make most people's top 10 lists of bad sins. They made Paul's. Envy, jealousy. Paul says these things welling up in people's lives. And when we can see these in people's lives, well, that's a testimony that there might be something else going on. As we look at their fruit, if this fruit is creeping up, well, that's a sign and should be a sign to us. We have blessed hope, those of us saved by Christ, those of us filled with the Spirit. We will see different fruit. Paul continues, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. When you look at someone, what do you see? If you see a whole bunch of works of the flesh, there's a list right there. Beware. But as you look at their life, do they produce the fruit of the Spirit? Church, that's blessed testimony to the work of Christ in their lives. We say things like this, though. I always want to give us a warning and take us back to the cross of Christ. Church, we are not perfect. We war against the flesh each and every day. That's why we need a perfect Savior. When we look at this list of works of the flesh, it's kind of hard sometimes, actually. Every now and again, will we feel jealousy? Yes. Will we look back and realize that was rather divisive? Yes. Is it true that there are moments that you could look into my life, and if that's all you knew, that's the only moment you saw, you might think less of me? Yes. Church, to quote one of my most favorite hymns, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but all of it, the whole of my sin was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Church, we look to the cross because we fail. And in the cross, in what Christ has done for us, we are made anew and we are now given the Spirit. And so now the fruit of the Spirit will become to be manifested more and more in my life. Love will increase, and that's the work of the Spirit. As you grow in patience and kindness, you have not made it, but as it grows, as these fruits develop and ripen, this is the working of the Spirit in our life. And so we look to that, we look to see that and say, God is good and God is working here. So church, there's two application points for you here. One, beware. Beware, there are those who will seek to destroy your soul. Some actively pursuing this destruction, and others through their false teaching and their bad fruit. But we must beware for both. And more personal, more applicable maybe to your life. Bear good fruit by the grace of God available to us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. May the fruit of the Spirit well up in our hearts and in our souls. And may we bear the fruit that coincides with repentance. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for today, for your grace and mercy towards us, for your goodness. God, when we think through all of these things, I'm struck though we were worthy of destruction, though that's what we had earned, you sent your Son. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Christ. Help us to be a people who proclaim Christ crucified. Help us to proclaim the excellencies of what you have done for us all day, every day, to every person we come in contact with. Give us a burning desire to spread the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. And instill in our lives, through the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. May we evermore show love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Thank you for your empowering to live such lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And amen.